So brothers and sisters, welcome to day number 8 from the Nabi Lut series. Tonight's topic is going to be being raised with the wife of Nabi Lut. Maybe this is the most relevant part of the story for all of us. Thank you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Maybe this is the most relevant part of the story for all of us, as in the test that we're in right now, given our day and age, the times that we're in, and the test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking from us. What do we have to do to defend His religion in these days and ages? Perhaps this is the most relevant of the lessons. There's going to be 4 important points about the wife of Nabi Lut in these first verses that I share with you, brothers and sisters. And then after that, we have to raise some more questions and get some more lessons, inshallah, from this story. So the first point that the Malaika mentioned, when the angels come to the wife of to Nabi Ibrahim initially, we read those verses the other day. When they came to Nabi Ibrahim, the Malaika said, whatever adab, whatever chastisement, whatever punishment goes to the people of Lut for that terrible, terrible crime against God, whatever is going to happen to them will definitely happen to her also. But the Quran makes it clear in several places in the Quran that even when they came, not only did they tell Nabi Ibrahim that, even when they spoke, and I'm going to mention one of the verses, when they spoke to Nabi Lut, again emphasizing that same message, is very important. So this one is one of the verses that talks about it. This is the story of when the Malaika identify themselves for our Prophet, Prophet Lut. They identify themselves and they say who they are. This is Surah number 11 and verse number 81. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قالوا يا لوط. The angels are speaking. O Lut, إنا رسل ربك. We are the messengers of your Lord. Then they give good tidings. لن يصلوا إليك. The people, because remember, the horde has gathered outside the house. You hear it later, inshallah. Gathered outside the house, they start breaking down the door. Our Prophet goes out for his Karbala. They tell him, they give him good news, they will never get to you, they're not going to get you. And then they give a command. فَأَسْرِ بِأَهْلِكَ بِقِطْعٍ مِّنَ اللَّيْلِ. Now it's time for you to leave. The adhab will descend in the morning. You leave right now. Right now while it's dark. Just like we read in the story of the previous prophet, Wednesday morning was when the adhab came down. These guys arrived on a Tuesday. They also say something else that's special. They say, وَلَا يَلْتَفِتْ مِنْكُمْ أَحَدًا. None of the chastisement is so severe. Don't even look back. When you're walking out of this city, we're going to raise this city. There'll be 3 types of chastisement. This sin is so hated by God. Don't even look back at the chastisement. And then they make that exception. Illa imra'atak, except for your wife. Whatever those people got, she's getting also. Innahu musibaha ma'asabahum. Whatever they're getting, she's going to get. And then after that, the angels remind him again to hurry. Inna maw'idahum as-subh. In the morning is when we're going to take care of these guys. Alaysa subhu biqareeb. Isn't it close to morning time? So that point, that first point that we're getting from this verse, the wife of Nabi Lut, although we're going to learn later, she wasn't a lesbian. She didn't partake in their actions. What was her crime? That makes something that all of us need to be worried about. So that's the first point. The second point that you find in the verses of the Quran is that she is a symbol for all of kufr. Whatever it is that she did is so terrible. All of kufr, if you want to give an example, what's an example for all of kufr? Any gender, any age, who do you mention? You mention her. Allah says this, Surah 66, verse number 10. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. God gives an example for those who disbelieve. Who? امْرَأَةَ نُوح. The wife of Nabi Nuh. What did she do? What was her crime? And then also, وَامْرَأَةَ لُوت. And the wife of Lut. A symbol for all of kufr. Whatever problem it is, whatever wrong she's doing, she's a symbol for all kufar. What else? The next point's also important. So point number three. God talks about these two women and he teaches us a very important lesson that you and I all have to learn before the Imam returns. He says this about them. Kanata, these two women, kanata tahta abdaini min ibadina salihain. They were under two of our righteous servants. Their wali, their husband, was a righteous servant, a prophet of God. And despite that, God says this, فَلَمْ يُغْنِيَا عَنْهُمَا مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Despite the fact that they were the wives of a prophet like Nuh, a prophet like Lut, that important individual, these two people, the prophets, although they had that position with God, they weren't able to do anything for their wives. What's the lesson in that? In Islam, brothers and sisters, nobody's above the law. Nobody is above the law. I'm connected to such and such. I'm part of this family. Nobody's above the law. The law of Allah, Allah doesn't discriminate when it comes to his laws. Then after that, God says something else. وَقِيلَ, and it will be said, أُدْخُلَ النَّارْ مَعْدَخْلِينَ. You enter the fire with those who are going to enter the fire of hell. So the third point that the Quran brings you and I, maybe we wouldn't think it's that important, but maybe it is. Why did God mention twice in the Quran that she was also elderly? She's a married woman. She's elderly. She didn't commit this sin. And still a symbol for all of kufr, for all times. One of the verses I'm going to mention for you, Surah 26, Surah Shu'ara, verse number 170 and 171. وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَأَهْلَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ. We rescued, we delivered Nabi Lut and all of his family, his entire family, إِلَّا عَجُوزًا فِي الْغَابِرِينَ, except for an elderly woman. Maybe it's even uglier that I'm not committing the sin. I don't even have any lust. I'm old. Still somehow promoting that agenda. He says that she was one of those who remained behind. So now, one question that might be on the minds of some of you, and it ties into our responsibility at this time. The question might be this for some of us. Why bring up such an uncomfortable topic in Muharram? It's not easy for us to go over and talk about these things. We're Muslims. We're chaste people. Why did God bring up this thing? Why did Imam Baqir alayhi salam go through so much detail about the sin of these people, how terrible it was, how far it went? Why bring up this? And you and I also know, what about the LGBTQ community, their agenda? Why bring it up now? Very important for us to keep this question in mind when it comes to our responsibility. Because as I said yesterday, it's not just that you and I, we've heard this and we also hate the sin in our hearts. We actually have a responsibility to do. So, right now you and I all know this. We're all dealing with the challenge of Islamophobia. And what we've learned is that this has been a weapon that the enemies of Anbiya, the enemies of mankind, have used from the very beginning. Mocking and ridiculing the believers. Belittling their views. Humiliating them. The believers are questioning themselves. They're backing up. They're being mocked. Social pressure. Right? So it's not anything new. What happens is that by the grace of Allah, Islam is still growing. Islam is still moving. We're still advancing. The West came up with a new tactic. What's the new tactic? Actually, we'll give you a way to be a high-profile Muslim. We'll give you a platform. The only thing is that it comes with a price. Otherwise, you won't have to be a mainstream right-wing politician. You can be part of the left. You can promote some of your own agenda. You can say words that before people didn't dare to say. But it all comes at a price. What's that price? You've got to be okay with the LGBTQ agenda. So you and I are seeing, and this is now, why is it a responsibility on all of us? We're all seeing high-profile celebrity Muslims, sometimes journalists, sometimes comedians, sometimes politicians, on a local level, on a national level. They're rising, they're given a platform, they're saying things that are near and dear to us, but at what price? Sometimes, unfortunately, and inshallah, because people don't know any better, promoting actively the gay agenda, normalizing the gay agenda. Our children might look, if nobody says anything, our children might look up, say, these are our Muslim heroes, these are the stars, they've made it, they're speaking back. It's not just Islamophobia, we have a voice. And then, unfortunately, if we don't speak up, this agenda also get normalized. It comes with a price. Inadvertently, inshallah, people are promoting secular Islam. Secular Islam will not bring back the Mahdi. The Imam of the time is not coming back to an ummah that practiced secular Islam. Islam is something in my heart. In my heart of hearts, I feel what you're doing is a sin, but I'm okay with it politically, socially. I don't say anything about it. I'll even attend your rallies. You'll take pictures of me with the pride flag. Yeah, in your own mind, you think there's one God. Yeah, everybody believes something. Before Islam, remember this. Before Islam, there was a group of Muwahideen, people believed in Allah, only Allah. These people were called Hunafa. They were there before Islam. They lived in Mecca, these individuals. For them, religion, Tawheed, La ilaha illallah, was something in their hearts and it was something in their minds. In their heart of hearts, in their minds, they believe there is only one God. We do have a creator. We weren't made by idols. But socially, politically, economically, they lived like everybody else. And these individuals, they didn't face pressure from the mushrikeen. In their heart of hearts, maybe even in their personal lives, they may have done small rituals, ibadah, worshipped, right? In their personal lives. But socially, that tawheed hadn't manifested itself. La ilaha illallah hadn't changed them on that social level, on the political level. And they felt no pressure from the zalimeen. Then Islam arrived. When Islam arrived, saying La ilaha illallah wasn't just something in my mind or in my heart. Socially, politically, my lifestyle, the way I dress, the way I carry myself, my stances, all are dictated by La ilaha illallah. If someone is practicing the tawheed of the hunafa, it's only in my mind. Culturally, I'm just like everybody else. Socially, I'm just like everybody else. That's not true tawheed. True tawheed is the tawheed of Rasulullah. That tawheed shows up everywhere. In all of the ibadah, worship, my social stances, my political stances. You see, when prophets would come, all prophets, this isn't only for Imam Mahdi, all of the anbiya, their job was to create the kingdom of God on the earth. In order to do that, they had to create divine societies. They would start off by educating a small group of core followers. Later, once they gained strength, they would create divine societies. Now, what happens is they would go over and they would be preaching this message. There will be some people who would recognize the message, and they would join the prophets, but it would come at a price. Saying, La ilaha illallah, following Nuh, following Ibrahim, following Rasulullah, it came at a price. But some people, they said, whatever Allah says, we're here to sacrifice. Every day is Karbala, every place is Karbala, and every day is Ashura. Some people were like that. But then there were other people. These other people were a little different. They also understood that the prophet's telling the truth. They said, you know what, that message, it's actually from God. He's telling the truth. But these people were a little bit wise. They were like, you know what, I can see if you join the prophet, if you give those same slogans, if you say La ilaha illallah on a social level, on a political level, there's a headache with that. I don't want that headache. So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to be against the prophet because he's from God. But I'm also not going to be with the prophet. Now, if the prophet is there to take everybody, make paradise on earth, and after us, take us to paradise, what happened to those people who didn't support the prophet? Did they make it to paradise? In Islam, is it enough that I just think it in my heart? But I won't say anything. I won't take a stance. I won't say that I'm opposed to this agenda. The hadith are very scary. Imam Ali says this, As-sakit, the person who's silent, the person who doesn't speak up, the person who doesn't make their stance known, akhurradhi, is the brother of the person who's pleased. He says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ مَعَنَا, those who aren't with us, who don't take a stance with us, who aren't vocal, he says, kana alayna. Whoever is not with us is against us. In Islam, we don't get to be neutral when it comes to the truth. Not to take a stance on this side, not to take a stance on that side. Play it safe. We don't get to. If you're a follower, because we already talked about that hadith, arradhi bifi'li qawmin. We covered that one already. Somebody who's pleased is with them. Whatever adab they get, they get. What about the person who's silent, not brave, not willing to take a stance, won't say what Islam says? This person, akhurradhi. So what happens is, a couple of points now that we have to make sure we get everything correct, because I'm going to tell you what the treachery, khiyana of the wife of Lut was. What did she do? What was so terrible? We'll talk about that. But let me give you a little bit of an explanation about the verse itself, because this is also very relevant. If you remember the verse, this is now Surah 66, it says this, فَخَانَتَا هُمَا, they betrayed them. They did khiyana to them. What is this khiyana? Some people, unfortunately, this is very terrible, they serve either unwittingly or knowingly the interest of the enemies of Islam. How? When they talk about one of the wives of the Prophet, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha, they insult and they slander her character. The same way that there's khanata over here, they will say things, disparaging things about the character of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha. Brothers and sisters, if anybody says that or does that, definitely they are attacking the sharaf of Rasulullah. The enemies are laughing their heads off. You're attacking the sharaf of Rasulullah. No prophet, look in, ma bagat imra'atu nabiyyin qat. Never did any wife of any nabi ever do any act of adultery. Never lesbian, never, none of this. It didn't mean, so
you brothers, we've heard, brothers and sisters, when Amir al-Mu'mineen had the battle of Jamal, right? Because Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha led a war against Imam Ali. Blood was lost. Blood was on her hands. We're not going to rewrite history. What she did was wrong. Ideological differences. It's not all the same. It's all history. No, that's haram. But Amir al-Mu'mineen led her back with such deference, with such respect. Amir al-Mu'mineen is not afraid of anybody. Nobody's above the law for Ali. Why? Out of the respect and the hurmah of Rasulullah. Respect and hurmah. So now, having said that, the verse of the Quran says, khiyana. What was the khiyana? It's in the religion. It's not taking the right stances. Let me tell you a little bit about what her crime was. So, remember how the malaika went right through the middle of the city, wearing white, looking like adolescents, handsome young men. They were going through the middle of the city. When they came, Angel Jibrail waited until the Prophet testified three times. After that, they enter the city. They go over to the residence of Lut. When they go to the residence of Lut, his wife sees them. Immediately, now remember, if you remember this detail from last night, it was raining when the malaika came. Nobody was out. What was her crime? She was okay with their agenda. She promoted their agenda. She didn't partake in it, but she was okay with it. What did she do? Immediately she went up to the rooftop to signal to them that we've got people here. Imam Baqir says that she started to clap. Something that small. And God says, the symbol of kufr, even if you can promote it by clapping. So what happened? She went over and she clapped. Nobody paid attention. Nobody paid attention. She said, okay, now I've got to light a fire. She went over and she lit a fire. When she lit a fire, the people, the horde came, charging, driven by lust. The verse of Quran says this, وَجَاءَ أَهْلُ الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. The people of the city came in rejoicing. The horde is there. They've gathered outside the house of Nabi Lut. She quickly came down from the roof and she told them, she spoke. قَالَتْ, she said, إِنَّهُ قَوْمٌ, he's got guests. مَا رَأَيْتُ قَوْمًا قَتْ أَحْسَنْ هَيْئَةً مِنْهُمْ, I've never seen anybody more handsome than these young men. فَجَاءُوا إِلَى الْبَابِ, the horde surrounded the house. لِيَدْخُلُوا, they're going to break down the door. And then after that, the Karbala of Nabi Lut begins. We'll cover that tomorrow. It says, فَلَمَّا رَآهُمْ Lut, when Lut saw that the horde was outside, one man goes over to stand up for the truth. قَامَ إِلَيْهِمْ, Lut went out to go over and to defend his guests. So now, a couple of points for us to keep in mind, lessons for us. The first one is about that faith which is Ashura'i. If you and I want to be in the camp of Imam Hussein or in the camp of the 12th Imam, our faith has to be Ashura'i. We covered two of those characteristics before. One of them was the idea that we had to have the intellectual conviction that we're sure that the Quran is the word of God, that this is a prophet, that Imam Ali is the first Imam. Intellectual conviction. The second one was that we also had to be committed to the wajibat. The third one is the one where people are messing up with now. The third one is this. We say Islam is not a buffet. Nobody can pick and choose when it comes to the laws of Islam. Nobody is above the law. Allah is the shari'. Allah is the legislator. We don't get to have a decision or an opinion when it comes to the laws of Allah. Allah says this, Surah 33, verse number 36, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ It is not for any believing male or female. إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا When Allah and His Messenger have decided something, أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ They have no choice. It's not an idea. I like it. I'm with it. I'm comfortable. God spoke. We don't do kufr to part of the book and believe in part of the book. All of Islam, whatever God says, we don't have an opinion. Allah's spoken. Remember when this verse was revealed? In the time of Jahiliyyah, it was uncomfortable for people. They didn't like it if you could marry your adopted son. Remember that? The Prophet married the ex-wife of Zayd. And that was very bad in the time of Jahiliyyah. Believers, though, we don't get to choose. God decides. He makes halal and haram. God decides. So we don't get to pick and choose. What happens is some people, when it comes to Islam, you'll find they're very religious when it comes to certain parts of Islam. Willing to practice very much on top of things with certain parts of Islam. Other part, this is Islam also. Why not this? What happens is people end up being like shaitan. Instead of ubudiyyah, it's ibadah. Ubudiyyah, what Islam says, al-Islam huwa taslim. Islam is submission. Ubudiyyah is we are an abd of Allah. Whatever Allah says. Ibadah is I'm doing acts of worship. Sometimes somebody does acts of worship, but it's not because they're an abd of Allah. Like who? Like shaitan. Iblis. Iblis did so many acts of worship. Imam Sadiq says this, that when it came time for the command to be an abd and to surrender or to submit and to prostrate to Adam, at that time Iblis said, Oh Allah, spare me, make me, the only thing I want you to do, don't make me bow down to Adam. If I don't bow down to Adam, I will worship you in a way that no makhluk has worshipped you. And God told Iblis, you don't make the rules. You don't tell me how you're going to worship me. You will do an act of ibadah. I don't need your ibadah. You're an abd. You don't make rules. You submit. Right? So in Islam, this is the important part. In Islam, all of Islam. No matter what platform I have, I can't take a stance that's against the canonical positions of the religion of God. I can't take Western human rights or the American Constitution and say that that trumps the law of Allah. That's not Islam. God says this in the hadith. He says, مَا يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ عَبْدٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَضْتَ عَلَيْهِ No one, no slave of mine gets close to me with anything that's more beloved to me than those things that I've made wajib, my rules. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mince words with this. Sometimes people pick and choose and it becomes very dangerous. I heard a story, inshallah, it's not true. They said once, there was this guy, and he was kind of one of those pick-and-choose people. His wife had told him, she said that our lawnmower is not working. And he said, it's true. The lawnmower wasn't working. The gas was getting high. He said, but for me, everything else was important. I would do other jobs. I would fix the shed. I would do the laundry, but I wouldn't do the grass. I wouldn't fix the lawnmower. So he said, one day my wife tried to be creative, and she tried to give me a hint. So she went outside, and she took some tiny sewing scissors, and she went to that tall grass. As I was coming home, the tall grass, she was cutting it with the little tiny scissors. He said, I watched her silently for a minute, then I went inside the house. Then I came back out with a toothbrush, and I told her, when you're finished cutting the grass, maybe you can sweep the gates also. He said, the good news is, the doctors told me that after a year, I'm going to be able to walk again. He said, the bad news is I'm always going to have a limp. So what happens is we don't get to pick and choose when it comes to Allah and to Islam. Now, there's something else that, so what happens now, just one verse with the legislation, then on to our next point. God says this. So we take God as the legislator. No one can choose when it comes to the laws of Allah. The verse of Quran says this. فَلَا تَخْشَوُ النَّاسِ وَخْشَوْنِ. Don't fear the people, fear me. وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. And don't take a paltry price for my verses. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ. This is the kicker. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. If someone takes another law other than God, these are kuffar. Allah doesn't mince words with this. Now, what happens the last point? The last point is this. If somebody in their practical lives is a person who picks and chooses with Islam, picks and chooses with Islam. God forbid any of us be like that, that we pick and choose when it comes to Islam. We have our favorite parts of Islam. Some parts of Islam we do, we're very militant about. Other parts of Islam we don't do. If you ever see a person like that, or God forbid, if we ever people like that, these kind of people, according to Quran, are mean and they're a bully. They're mean and they're a bully. Someone who picks and chooses, make sure you don't get married to that kind of a person. That's really scary. To get married to someone who picks and chooses when it comes to the laws of Islam. Something's wajib and I don't have to do it. I'm above the law. You'll never find that peace that you're supposed to find in a marriage. In a marriage, you're supposed to find tranquility, right? Peace. You won't have that kind of peace. If you do have peace, it'll be the quiet before the storm peace. Peace through superior firepower, peace. But you're just waiting for that day to happen. I remember a story that, inshallah, it's not true. Once there was this elderly couple, and these guys had been married for a long time. And so the newspaper went over to interview them. They said, what was the secret to your success? How have you guys been able to be married for so long? And so the guy said, well, what happened was that when we had got married all those years ago, we went for our honeymoon, we went to the Grand Canyon. And we were taking some mules, and we were riding them down the Grand Canyon. He said, so we were riding down the Grand Canyon, and we went a little bit, and my wife's mule, her mule stumbled. And very quietly, I heard my wife say, that's once. The mule went a little further, and then it stumbled again, and I heard my wife say, that's twice. He said, we went about half a mile further, and the mule stumbled again. And then my wife took out her revolver and she shot the mule right between the eyes. I was so shocked. I said, Astaghfirullah, the rights of animals. My wife turned to me very quietly and she said, that's once. After that, we had peace. So don't, I want to give you a historical example. Picking and choosing, no matter how religious the person is. The Khawarij. Remember the story of the Khawarij? We said the person who picks and chooses is mean and a bully. The Khawarij. Remember the story of the Khawarij? The Khawarij, they're going to go to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen. They go and they get the governor of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abdullah bin Khabbab. They tell Abdullah bin Khabbab, they tell him that, what do you think about Ali? What do you think about the arbitration? And he says the standard answers. They say, oh, you're following your nafs? They get him. They get his wife. His wife is heavily pregnant. And they take them over to a date tree. They're going to execute them. Then something interesting happens. A date falls off the date tree. One of the Khawarij picks it up and he eats it. And the other Khawarij says, Astaghfirullah, you're eating haram. He says, Astaghfirullah. He takes the date out. I can't eat haram. I didn't ask permission. A pig came. One of them went and he hit the pig with his sword. The other one, that's fasad in the earth. Allahu Akbar, you killed a pig. He's, oh, astaghfirullah. He went and he quickly went to the dhimmi and he gave the money for the pig. After that, the Khawarij went to Abdullah bin Khabbab and they killed him. Then they killed his wife. Then they cut open the baby, the belly. Then they took out the baby. So one side, eating halal. So on the other side, murder, qatl. So in Islam, this is not acceptable at all. Last question, and then inshallah, brother will take us to Karbala. Just for us to think about. If you and I see somebody who is against God but okay with me, I'm tolerant of you, but I know God said something and I'm against that. Can you and I call the person a good person? They're good people. Knowing, this is those who are militant. It's a question for us to think about.